Greetings to each of you. Thank you for the beauty and the power and the richness of that singing. I was very blessed. I'm looking forward to Friday evening. Well, I know you've all been here since Monday. This is my first day here. So, it's been a blessing being here, and I have been given a topic. My name is Solomon Graber. For those of you that don't know me, Brian and Lois are our children. Susan, I have my wife Susan, and at home, and I was asked to share a message on humility and meekness. Humility and meekness. And I was told, someone told me that the afternoon sessions, some of you get a little sleepy during the afternoon sessions. So I have a few things to help us to stay awake. A few object things. We learn by hearing. We learn by hearing, and when we hear something and when we see it also, it helps us to retain, helps us to think about it. And then additionally, when we hear something and we see it, and then we speak it, and then we write it, I've read that that is about the maximum, that is, we get the maximum level of retention when we do those things. So if you go home and you talk about these things, and then ultimately, when the Word of God becomes flesh and you live it out, that's the heart of God. So we got a few things to show you this afternoon on the subject of meekness and humility. And I think of all of you young people. I think there's close to, I don't know the count here, but I think of the far-reaching effects, the far-reaching potential as you go from here in 20 years. And it's pretty sobering to me to think about that. I know that the potential for some of you to make commitments here this week will have a vast impact on your lives in the coming days and years. And there's a brother who preaches, who also flies airplanes, that I've heard say multiple times that if you're in an airplane and you're headed for a place that's 1,000 miles away, and you shift your direction just a little bit, well, it has a big impact on your arrival location. So may this be a time when you experience just maybe a readjusting, or a time of correcting, or a time of just affirmation for you. And I'm just blessed to be here. And as we explore and discover and talk about and consider and the humility and meekness, I'd like to say that as you go from here, you may learn a lot of things, and you may have a lot of right doctrines, right theology, good commitments, but without humility, these things just don't work out like they should. So I think I would feel a need to just bow our heads and pray together, and that the Lord would help us to consider the subject of pride and humility and meekness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we speak in these things, Father, we think of Jesus' words, "Learn of me, come and learn of me, for for I am meek and lowly in heart. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to learn this, not just in our heads, Lord, but in our hearts. And God, that we could grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we could be conformed to His image. And Lord, as these precious young people go from here, God, that in 10 years, in 20 years, Lord, I pray You'd stir in their hearts today. God, they may not remember this prayer, but You will. Lord, that they could walk before You in humility and meekness and walk before in their relationships upon this earth, Lord. And we pray, Father, You would bless us as we consider these things and this next hour, this next session, Lord. We thank You for Your love for us. We ask Your presence in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I don't want to overlap on some of the things that some of the others have shared, and I may do that. I don't know. I was only here this morning for Andrew's message. But when we think of humility, most of us, we think of one of the often quoted verses is in 1 Peter. If you'd want to just turn there, I want to read a few verses. I want to talk about in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says there that it's talking about the elders and encouraging them to feed the flock of God and not to be lords over God's heritage, but being examples. And in verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, all of you." That means all of you. That includes everyone. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. And so one of my object lessons, and all of you young people from at home, you've seen this, so you get to see it twice here. So that word "clothed" is an interesting word. It's not found very often in the Bible, but it means to wear it like a service apron. That's what it means. So I have here an apron. I have here an apron, and you've seen a lot of people wear this. And when you see someone with this, if you're in the lunch hall and you're eating lunch and you need some creamer for your coffee, or you need something, and you see somebody with an apron, you may not know him, but you're probably going to think that he could probably help me because he's serving. And it says here to be clothed with humility. Let humility be something that is as easily distinguishable. Distinguishes me as easily as much as an apron does on a server. Wear it like that. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And just like water runs to the lowest place, so does God's grace. So does God's grace. It flows to those who are humble, those who need Him, those who want help, those who are crying out for help, those who have lost confidence in their own ability. And it's a law. It's a law of God that God gives grace to the humble. And there are other laws, and I'd like to talk about some laws that we're all acquainted with. And this law of humility, it's something that we discover with God. When we think about some of the laws of science, we think about fire. There's some things about fire that men have discovered. They didn't invent fire. They just discovered it. That when you introduce friction and heat and you enter oxygen and fuel, well, you get fire. It's a law of science. And it works 100% of the time. Just like God's law of humility works 100% of the time. God gives grace to the humble. And just like He resisteth the proud, that works 100% of the time. It's a law of God. There are other laws of electricity. Benjamin Franklin didn't invent electricity. He discovered it. There's the law of electricity, and I don't understand it, but I just know that when harnessed and when properly channeled and so forth, you can get lights. Electricity was something that man discovered. Man discovers things about gravity. He discovers things of atmospheric conditions that are so dependable. They're so predictable that computer software can take different atmospheric conditions. And I think jet airliners, when they're flying through the air, they're all over, they just blanket the sky. I think those are they're weather stations, I think. They measure wind speed and temperature and precipitation and all these things. And the National Weather Service, they compile all these things and put it into computers. And if a certain cold front, a certain warm front meets, there's certain things happen with amazing accuracy. They can predict amazingly accurate things that they can predict. It's a law of science. That's why it happens. It's 100% of the time when a cold front meets a moist, warm front, there's precipitation happens and it rains. And it's just as predictable as laws of in the scriptures. God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. I'd like to give you a little fun lesson about brokenness. There's verses, you know, God the Lord is nigh to them that be of a broken heart. It's just He always is. God's always, He will always draw nigh to us. And the need for us to be broken is very great. We need to be broken. We can learn a lot of things. We can reach new heights. We can discover new liberties. We can experience new victories over sin. But without brokenness, these things are hindered. It doesn't. And somehow, just like a good horse, you know, broken doesn't mean he's destroyed. It means he's usable. Brokenness doesn't mean that we sit around and degrade ourselves and think about how worthless I am and what a mess I've made in my life or how you fill in the blanks. That's not brokenness. That is many times is pride. Many times is pride, because true brokenness is just to know that I can't, but God can. That's true brokenness. And as we go from here, and when we go out and we use great Bible knowledge, We take maybe a great singing ability. We take things and we can just be proud with those things. We can be proud with those things. And if we don't leave here and if we don't go on into our lives with the things we learn here and the things we read in the scriptures, the things God reveals to us, and there's not a degree of brokenness. And I don't think we ever come to a place where we're completely broken and we're done. I think it's a lifelong process. And otherwise, if we just take, I had a kind of a dream or something one night, and I was thinking about some things, and I saw, I don't know if it was a dream or just a thought I had in my sleep or I was half awake, but I saw this pile of broken glass, and I saw the sun shine on it, and I saw this beautiful light coming out from this pile of broken glass. And soon after that, I was thinking about just brokenness. And I was thinking about the verse. There's different verses in the Bible that talk about that how we should be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Be ye followers of God, it says in Ephesians 5:1. That means imitators. That means, and there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." And that simply means that He's shone in our hearts. He's shone in our hearts so it could shine out. And the goal is that we would be changed from the light that shone out of darkness in my heart. But many times, we take this light that shone out of darkness to us, and I ask the brother, is it Calvin, to turn the lights off, okay? Many times we become a reflection. You can go ahead and shut them off. We become a reflection. And we just reflect it, and it looks something like this. Here's a mirror, okay? And you see that mirror? We're just blinding. Kind of like Moses, when he came down, he was just blinding the law. Repent! You know, I can be doing a lot of right things, but that's how it appears before God and before my fellow men. My relationships are a wreck, and I'm just trying to do the right thing. But there's something beautiful happens when sunlight, hits a prism or cut glass, shards of glass. It's the same thing that happens when a rainbow happens, and it's called light refraction. It's bent light rays, and many of you could probably explain it in much greater detail than what I'm able to. But a ray of sunlight has the full spectrum of colors in it. And if you just look at that, it's blinding. But when that light is bent, it creates the full spectrum of color, or a rainbow. And that's what I saw in this pile of broken glass. So if you feel broken, well, it's right where God wants us to be. It's right where we need to be if we just look up to God. And this is what God sees. When you shine a light on a CD, it gives much the same effect. The light rays get bent somehow. I'm going to show you what this looks like on the ceiling here. You see those beautiful colors? That is light rays bent. And that comes from the same light that this is. And it gives It's just pulled out. There's seven colors in the full spectrum of light. In the sunlight, there's seven colors. Those are contained in sunlight. And so it is with the light of God. When He shines in our heart, you can turn that back on. When He shines in our heart, out of darkness, and we will respond in humility and say, I'll do whatever You want me to do, Lord. That's what God sees. And that's what will happen in our relationships. It won't just be a blinding effect, but it'll be a light refracted. And that's another law that God has. That sunlight, it's moving. Light moves faster than anything else. 180, I don't know how many miles per second. But it's moving. Light is moving. And that's exactly what God intends for it to do. He intends for that light to change us and to be in. But if it comes to a broken heart, as beautiful things happen. But if it just comes to our head, and we just go home, and we've learned this, we've learned that, and we go home and try to tell everybody else how wrong they are, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. If we learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we fail to become more like Him, it's short of what God wants us to experience. There's another law of there was a man in World War II, he discovered the microwave oven by working with certain high frequency radio waves, and there's a chocolate bar in his pocket melted, and he discovered some laws of microwaves, and he discovered the microwave oven, and I don't claim to understand how that works, but a microwave oven causes molecules of water and other substances to collide and revolve rapidly, thereby creating friction and heat. It's a law that he discovered. And may we discover this afternoon, or at least discover the need that God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And then back to 1 Peter. We'll just read a few more verses there. Be ye clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we can read on there, but for sake of time, I'd like to talk a little bit about Peter. Peter discovered a lesson from the Lord Jesus Himself. And if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 19, Peter, when he wrote these verses about how God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, he learned some things in his life. He learned some things in his life that inspired him to write these things. That the things that the Lord that he heard from the Lord Jesus Himself shaped him and brought him to where he was at the time of the writing of the epistle of 1 Peter. We will break in here in chapter 19 of Matthew, where it was just after The rich young ruler came to Jesus in chapter 16, or verse 16 of Matthew 19. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and we all know how that went, and how he told this man to go sell what you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And Peter heard this. And Peter said in verse 27, he said something that caused Jesus to give Peter a powerful lesson. He said in verse 27 of Matthew 19, Peter said, "Behold, we have forsaken all, and we followed you. What shall we have therefore?" Okay, so he told the rich young ruler, Jesus had told the rich young ruler that you'll have treasure in heaven if you sell what you have, give to the poor. And Peter said, "We did that. What's going to be our reward? What will we have?" And Jesus proceeded to tell Peter in verse 28. He said, "Verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He said, "You have a great reward awaits you, Peter." But he had something that he needed to teach Peter. He said, "A great reward awaits you, Peter." And he goes on to say, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." But verse 30 should actually be attached to verse 1 of chapter 20. He said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder." And we all know this parable of the workers in the vineyard. And that parable is attached to the discourse in chapter 19, where Peter said, "Lord, I have left everything for you. What is going to be my reward? I'm doing well." That was basically Peter's heart. And Jesus didn't discourage him from the things that he did. He said, "You have a great reward, Peter. You surely do." But he wanted to teach him something. And then he said how this householder went out. He had a vineyard and he wanted to hire people. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he went out in the morning and he hired some people. And he went out in verse 3, the third hour, and he hired more people. And he told them, "I'll give you a day's wages. I'll give you a penny." A penny was a day's wages. And then he went out again, verse 5. The sixth hour, and then again the ninth hour. And then in verse 6, he went out the 11th hour. 1 hour before quitting time, he went out and he hired more people. And he told him, "I'll give you what's right. I'll pay you." And then at quitting time, this householder called these people in from the field, and he proceeded to pay them. And he began at the last. He began at the ones that he hired at the 11th hour, and they only worked for 1 hour. And he paid them. And as he paid them a certain amount, and as he went to the ones that started at the 9th hour, he gave them the same. At the 6th hour, he paid them the same. They only worked a half day. But they worked a lot more than the one with 1 hour. And then the ones that he hired at the third hour, he paid them the same. And then the one that he hired in the morning, he paid them the same. And they were upset at him. And why the ones that worked all day said in verse 10, "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured, verse 10 and 11 here, they murmured against the good man of the house. So here they worked all day long. And the ones that only worked 1 hour got the same pay as they did. And what's Jesus trying to teach Peter here? And I don't know this for sure, but is it possible that Jesus is trying to teach Peter that those men that only worked 1 hour, they didn't expect the full day's pay? And when we walk around and we're proud, in the eyes of the Lord, we are doing pretty good. I deserve a lot. When I demand my way, when I have to have my own way, when there's some pride in my heart, that's what God sees in me. God wants us to notice and think about how those ones that worked only 1 hour felt that day. They didn't expect a full day's pay. But Jesus went on to say that, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And I don't know what it means in this context to be the last, but I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out. Let's take heed. Peter learned something about pride that day. He learned that his position of heart, that, Lord, we've given up all. What are we going to get? He learned a powerful lesson that day that the first will be last. That kind of mindset will not take us closer to the Lord Jesus, because that's opposite of what he taught. That's not how Jesus would teach us to walk. So we see that the law of God, that he gives grace to the humble, is so imperative. It is so imperative that we find that place of brokenness. That we find that place of humility. I know of a Ukrainian family that came over with a Mennonite family. And this Ukrainian man, he was a beachy Mennonite in Ukraine, and they were able to get them over through the southern border at Mexico. And he came into the U.S. and he's with this Anabaptist family. And back in Ukraine, this man had a business. He had 20, 30 or 40 employees. And he was very, very well to do, very successful. And he lost everything he had. And he came and they're helping him, giving him a job, giving them food and clothes, a place to live. And he just weeps. He says, thank you. And he doesn't deserve it. You know, he doesn't deserve it. And that is the heart that God wants us to have before him. He's given us so much. He's given us so much. The Lord Jesus Christ has given his life for me. And I hinder the work of God by the pride in my own heart. And the origins of pride, you know, they're from the devil. Pride is a true devilish trait. We can read about pride in Malachi 4:1 and Isaiah 14. We can read about a description of Satan in Ezekiel 28. He was lifted up. Ezekiel 28, I think 13 through 19. The deadliness of pride is a true devilish trait. In Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before destruction. It's 100% of the time. Pride goes before the fall. Humility. What is it? It's not something we drum up. Bible says here to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We can take steps. We can take steps. Jesus said, when you come into a house, take a low seat and let someone else exalt you. We can take the low seat. But humility, it's cast down. It's of low degree or spirit. It's low. It's lowliness. And it doesn't mean, humility never means degraded. It never means that. It means when we find our value, our worth in the eyes of God, His love for me, and I actually believe that, we like to earn something. We like to get a good day's work done and earn something. But when God says, I love you when you were yet a sinner, why, but how could you, Lord? We have to believe that. And trusting Him enough to obey Him. Being willing to be a fool for Him, to please Him. Saying with Christ, not my will, like we heard this morning, but thine. Not my will, but thine. We can ask the Lord for many things, but in the end, if we say, not my will, but thine, that's where the battle was won at the cross. Right there, when Jesus said, not my will, but thine. And God poured grace upon Him to carry His cross to Calvary and allow the very people that He created to drive nails through His hands. Humility is born in the furnace of affliction. It says in Malachi 3:3. Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor. What is a poor man? A poor man can always, in financial things, he can get less poor. But in spiritual things, as we grow in the Lord, we get poorer. We just get poorer. I still remember as a young Christian, I had somebody stand and just accuse me of things that I did. I know who you are. You're saying you have the, you're born again. You used to do this and this and this. And now you say you're a Christian. And I still remember the liberating experience I had in my heart. And the Lord gave this to me when I told her, you don't really know me. I'm even worse than what you said. I was even worse than what you said. And just, you know, the liberty to find that poverty in Christ. And I struggle with this as much as anyone. I don't claim to have arrived because this flesh we live in is selfish. We know what it looks like, and so we should try to humble ourselves and place ourselves there. God sees our heart, and He will help us. And sometimes He puts things in our lives, and if we could just embrace those things instead of chafing against them and say, Lord, if this is what it takes to break me, I'm willing. Humility and meekness. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Colossians 3:12 talks about humbleness of mind. Let this mind be in you, it says in Philippians. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. How He came down, 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 down. And God is able. God will do amazing things in our lives. When He sees pure motives, pure desires, and humility in our hearts just as clearly as He sees our actions. And He deals with us according to what He sees. It's the same thing He saw when the thief was on the cross and he confessed Jesus Christ. And Jesus told him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's the same thing He saw in Zacchaeus, that man that the Bible says was little of stature. He climbed a tree that day, and Jesus walked under that tree. According to the general consensus of the people, little Zacchaeus was maybe not so very highly regarded. But Jesus saw something in that man that day up in the tree. And He told him, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. Today, I'm going to come to your house." How did He know that? Because He could see. He knew. He knew his heart. And God knows my heart too. And when I feel alone, when I feel the most deserted, the temptation to feel alone, that's perhaps when God wants to be the closest to you. The Apostle Paul, he never said that, you know, he never said that I'm broken and I'm humble. But he gloried in the faithfulness of God. He said things like, "When I am weak, then am I strong." He said things like, "God's grace is perfected in my weakness." When I feel weak and I don't have any answers, you're in a good place. When I'm the most confident, now God wants us to be confident. But He wants us to be confident in Him, not in our own good ideas, not in our own selfish desires. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul writes, "The more I love you, the less I'm loved." That's an amazing statement. He said, I keep loving you, and the more I love you, the less I'm loved. But that doesn't stop Him from loving them. That's humility. He said in Romans 5:3, "We glory or rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Humility. Philippians 1 15 through 18. Paul said, "Some preach out of contention, supposing to further hurt me," I'm paraphrasing this, "while I'm in chains. It doesn't matter to me. If Christ is preached, I rejoice." That's humility. So Paul's in prison, and there were people out in the streets, and they were acting like they were followers of Paul. They were acting like they were disciples or members of this new sect called Christians. And they were just preaching Jesus. They were preaching the doctrines, the beautiful message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. Paul was sitting in prison in chains, and he said, "Hey, the gospel is getting preached. Somebody could get saved from this." And what that ultimately did is it hurt him. So when he came to trial, it made it that much harder for him, because the problem just was magnified in the eyes of the magistrate, of the rulers. Paul, everybody's preaching. You've got the whole place, and it wasn't quite like that. "Some preach out of contention, supposing to further hurt me while I'm in chains." But he said, "It don't matter to me." Could I say that? If someone would just mock me and in the process hurt me further, That's a bitter, bitter pill. 2 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7. Paul said, I'm willing to be seen as a failure. I'm just going to read that. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 6 and 7. I trust, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 6, but I trust that you know that we are not reprobates or counterfeits. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. And what that means is I am willing to be seen as a failure if you prosper in the faith. Could I say that? I'm willing to be seen as a failure. Not that we should appear approved, verse 7, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. He called himself the least of the apostles as he reflected on his past and acknowledged himself as the chief of sinners. We have need of humility in our relationships. We have need of humility in coming to Jesus. Today, I don't know many of you, but in a crowd this size, there may be someone here that's not born again. Maybe you've confessed your sin, but you have a hard time just believing that God has washed them away. Maybe you're hardened to your sin. Maybe you're not sorry for them. I don't know. But there's a need for humility. And coming to Jesus, the invitation is open. And to come. Come unto me. The most beautiful invitation in all of humanity, all of history. We heard about coming boldly to the throne of grace to pray. And that doesn't mean arrogantly. That means come and know that He wants me to come near Him. Those of you that are fathers know how precious it is when your son or daughter just comes to sit beside you. Just because they want to be there. That's so precious. God is no different. We need to change our mind about what we call great in order to just understand the love that God has for us. I have thought already about the woman that brought a dessert to Sunday lunch. And she's not offended if you eat it all, because she just loves to do that. She just loves to do that. And she's not offended if she's asked to do it again next Sunday because it was so good. That's because she loves to do that. God loves you. And He wants you to come near Him. If we would just let go, humble ourselves and let go of our life. We need humility in forgiving others. Do you know today that there's a man in our community that had a long history with the law, and he had a lot of things against him. DUIs, running from the police, fighting with the police. And he's in and out of jail. And he finally, one day, he had a run-in with the cops. And he was in jail for a little while. And they had this hearing. And the judge was there. And all of his family was there. And they just begged him, Could you just have mercy on him? And the judge did. He told him, look, I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you go home and if you don't stop doing these things, running around, and you get caught again, all this back, this rap sheet that we have on you, it's all going to come back and it's all going to apply and the charges are going to stick and you're going to go to jail for a long time. And that's the teachings of Jesus Christ. He says, I gave you a... In Matthew 18, it says that I gave you the equivalent of forgiveness for millions and millions of dollars in debt. And this man went to somebody that owed him $20. And that's what God sees when we can't forgive. And there's some people in here, and I don't know you, but some of you need to forgive someone. Maybe your dad. Maybe God says, the debt I gave, that I forgave you, if it's much greater than anything anyone's done to you. We need humility. In those hard things in our lives. Because God's working out a bigger picture. Can we just let God work out a bigger picture in our lives? You think about the men. You think about the dark days that Joseph was in prison. And think about that. The dark days Joseph was in prison. And today we're here as a result of him sitting in prison. Think about that. Think about the far-reaching effects of his faithfulness and steadfastness. Think of Daniel. Think of little Moses in a basket by the seaside. Oh, the trauma of that mother's heart as she put her baby in a basket by the bulrushes of Jordan. And those were dark days. Those were dark, but God was working out a bigger picture. He was working out a bigger picture. And one thing is for sure, at bare minimum, that we would find a place of brokenness. Because in Isaiah 46:10, I'd like to read a verse to you. Remember the former things of old. Verse 9, Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God knows your position today. And if we'll do as Paul did and embrace tribulation, embrace it. A beautiful example of that is the mystery of a ship with sails that came across the Atlantic Ocean, and the winds are always from the west, right? And they sailed westward, right into the wind. And they went like this, back and forth, zigzag back and forth, and they come all the way across the Atlantic with prevailing westerly winds. And so we can be with the grace of God, if we'll humble ourselves. We can sail into the wind if we'll embrace these things. True humility is to obey unapologetically and unashamedly the commandments of God. There's a There's an aspect of pride and humility that we talk about a lot, and that is in dress. That's in dress. Pride and humility. The first clothing we read about in the Scriptures are the coats of skin that God made for Adam and Eve. And they remind us of the sinful flesh that we're covering. So I read once that how foolish would it be for a convicted criminal who is sentenced to die by hanging, he would take a noose and hang it around his neck and embellish it and make it just right. That noose reminds him of the death of the crime he's committed. And this author was saying that maybe we should see our clothing a little bit more like that. It should remind us maybe a little more of the sinful flesh that we're covering. And when we engage in things with to make a show of the flesh, we say things with our clothes that we would never say with our mouth. And we say things like, look at me. Somebody please notice me. Somebody please compliment me. Look how strong I am. Or, look how godly I am. Let's let our dress reflect a biblical humility. Our clothing should be clean and neat, loose fitting, but not sloppy. It should speak, and it does. It speaks. It should say, I am content and secure in God's love, and I'm at peace with Him and my fellow man and my church and my family. That's what my clothing should say. And it does. And when you hear someone say, oh, I got this for 25 cents, it's not that. That's not true. That's a direction. It should most of all, I should be me. Just how God made me. We can all look at ourselves and find flaws in ourselves. But our dress sometimes says that I'm not happy, quite happy, how God made me. If you want to be attractive, beautiful, handsome, well thought of, let Jesus shine through. Remember that when you stand in front of the mirror. Yeah, I'm going to a few signs of pride. A few signs of pride. When we feel that secret exalted feeling because of accomplishments or success, natural gifts, abilities. Is there an important independent spirit? Is there a love of praise from man? Is there a secret love of being noticed or drawing attention to myself? Are there stirrings of anger or disgust or impatience? Now, we all struggle with those to a degree. But I believe God's heart is that we could find some progress in those areas. You know, we talked about laws. We talked about laws that God has certain laws in the universe, laws of science, laws of creation, and there's laws in the Word of God. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's a place in Galatians 5. You all know that. The fruit of the Spirit. What does he say about that? There's no law. There's no law against how much patience I can have. That is so deep that God says everything he did has boundaries and laws. Everything about God is structured and ordered. But he said, If you want to become more like Jesus, there's no end to how much you can have of that. You can have as much as you want. I'll give you as much as you want. But we need to want it. We need to want it more than anything else. When we get nervous, or we have righteous indignation, or we're always pointing to a cause of why, you know, there's a reason that I'm upset. When there's a self-will, stubbornness, argumentative, unteachable, a disposition to criticize and pick out flaws when I'm feeling unappreciated, a disposition that loves to be coaxed. I'm sure there's nobody here that loves to be coaxed. A feeling of inferiority in light of other people's prospering. A feeling of inferiority in light of other people's prospering. That can be pride. That can be proud. A love to point out the faults and flaws of others rather than their gifts and virtues. A dishonest, deceitful disposition. Evading, muddying, or covering the truth. I think you heard about that the other day. Leaving a better impression than is actually true. A false humility, exaggeration, or stretching the truth. Unbelief, anxiety about the outcome. One man said, I've had a lot of trouble in my life, most of it which never came to pass. Anxiety about the outcome. God is in control. A lack of trust in our Father. Discouragement. Do you know discouragement can be pride. Now, I know we all face that. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Formality and indifference. A lack of concern for lost souls. Pride. Selfishness. Love of ease. Love of money. Oh, Lord, search me. Try me. Know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me, the psalmist said. We read in 1 Peter there that cast all your care upon Him. Cast all your care upon Him. Sometimes the path grows dim. We're walking on unfamiliar paths. But God never sleeps. The light and the dark are altogether the same to Him. On the darkest night, He's not hindered. He's not hindered from seeing clearly. Sometimes in the darkest of night, we get a little anxious. But that darkness of the night is the dark and the day are all the same to God. And Peter said, cast all your, humble yourselves in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That word cast is the same word that they used, that is used in the scriptures when they, to describe what they did when they cast nets. And if you've ever seen someone throw a net out of a boat, they fling that thing. Take those things and fling them. Give them to Lord. He'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. And I pray that each of you could experience that more and more in the coming days. Just trust God and walk with Him. God bless you.